To the word tonight. We're going to be in Numbers, so turn in your Bibles to Numbers 21. When you find that stand, we'll read our text. Numbers 21. This is the prequel to what we talked about in our message this morning. In fact, we did touch on some of what we're going to be talking about tonight in that message. Numbers 21, we'll read 1 through 6. Numbers 21. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelled in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their city. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So there's a contrast we're already really supposed to be seeing. And that is, there was a conflict, a battle, a war that erupted between Canaan and Israel. And then God gave a kind of victory there. Amen. Aren't you glad for the victories God brings in your life? God gave victory. But now they're discouraged. Isn't it how it works so often? God works on our behalf and brings victory, but then discouragement creeps its way into our life and in our heart. Well, that's what happened. Verse 5. And here's how they responded to that. The people spake against God and against Moses. That is not a good response. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So we're going to be talking about how revival comes into our life, and then so quickly it slips away. So we're going to talk about how that happens. But the reason why we're going to talk about why it happens is so that we can avoid it. And you can have revival, but what we want is revive us again. That's what we want. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Father, pray your blessings on the message. Help us to receive the word and be touched and moved and changed. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, as we said, so often we can watch God do just incredible things in our life and bring really great victories and revival. And the change that happens in our life when God when He brings revivals in is amazing. Can you express like anything in your life that can touch the kind of joy that you feel that exceeds just being revived? I mean, there's just nothing. There's nothing in this world that is as an amazing, not just experience, but you know, a way of life than being revived and being close to God. And just remember that song, Set My Soul Afire, Lord. When your soul is on fire for God, I mean, when it is on fire, your soul. There's nothing like that. It can happen, though, that although revival comes into our life, as we've surrendered to God, that temptation and then, you know, just that mundane sort of stint in life where we become discontented at times with our state, that it becomes difficult for us to maintain that revival that God did in us. And we lose it. God works in our hearts in various ways, doesn't He? And that's the neat thing about being faithful to church, is that you're constantly going to be hearing from God. Remember, if you're listening, listening meaning not just that you're here, but that you have hearts that are open. God will touch you. And it's funny how, you know, we'll be close to God, and then we'll get away from God, and then we'll come to church and God will deal with us, and then we'll get right with Him. And sometimes there's a fight, you know, there's a fuss between us and God. But then He gets a hold of our heart and we get right with Him. And that revival is there. You know, he works in us about contentment. Contentment's a hard thing when you're going through the trials. Contentment's a hard thing when you're having financial problems. Like, oh yeah, it's easy for so-and-so to say they're content with whatever state they are because they have plenty. But our state isn't as great. And so contentment becomes more challenging. But then God starts working your heart and he says things like, I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. Like, well, God, I know that you say that you'll do that, but I just don't see, we're not experiencing it. I mean, what we're feeling right now is like, how are we going to pay these bills and how are we going to do this? And so being contented that God's going to provide and he's going to take care of us when we're going through it, it's a little bit more challenging to maintain that revival. But you know, God works in us. He touches us and he reminds us. It's not just like the pastor throwing it out there. God's touching you and he says, I'm going to take care of you. You be faithful to me, God says. And we know this is true, right?
Yes, sir.
God says, you be faithful to me. I'm going to take care of you. And you're like, God's going to take care of us. And you trust him. And you hightail it down here to the altar. And you say, God, I am so sorry. I have not trusted you. And I have stressed teetotally out about our finances. And I have just worried and I couldn't even sleep. But you know what, God? You told me you're going to take care of us. And I don't know exactly how this is all going to happen. But I believe you. And I'm going to give it to you. Do you know what that's called? That's revival. That's revival. And God gives us those times. He revives us. He speaks to us and he tells us we're going to be fine. He's going to provide, and we surrender to him and we feel that experience. That's what I'm talking about when I said, you know, there's not a whole lot in life that compares to the experience of just being surrendered to God. You know, that burden's lifted and you know God's going to provide. Sometimes it's our holiness. God addresses our holiness, doesn't he? Listen, I think this maybe happens more often than, you know, things that are dramatic. You know, like sometimes like a bad word is there. Did you know, by the way, you don't just have to say the bad words. Sometimes you just think them.
Right.
You're like, you know, I'm thinking this bad word, but I'm not going to say it. Well, there's a problem because you thought it. It's there. So you're like, well, I don't need to get right with God because I didn't say it. Wrong. You thought it. And so you need to tell the Lord you're sorry for your thoughts because he knows them too. And he convicts us about it. That's holiness. That's all that is. As there's a Holy Spirit, when you get saved, he lives inside of you and he continually works in your heart, drawing you to holiness. The music we listen to, the way we talk, the things we watch, you know, all those things matter to God. And he deals with us about it. And so we make decisions. Man, I'm telling you, when we make those decisions, we say, you know what, I'm gonna change the things that I say. I'm gonna change the things I listen to. I'm gonna change the way. How about this? I'm gonna monitor. I'm gonna try to keep track of the things that I wear. And there are some things that I wear that maybe I shouldn't wear because of the way that it, the way that it presents me. And so God works in you about that. This isn't something that you're doing because a man is telling you, hey, you need to do this. But God's touching you and you're saying, you know, I look in the mirror and I'm thinking, I'm not sure that maybe I should wear this. And God is working in you about that. You make a decision, whether it's this or whether it's that or whether it's the things we watch or listen to, all these things, and God touches us. And we come to the altar and say, God, I'm going to make this change in my life. I'm going to do it for you. And the burden that's lifted and the joy that's there, that's revival. Because God did that in you. That's revival. Pure thinking. Godly pure minds. You know, it's not just looking at wrong kind of images on the internet. Let me say it that way. Although, I hope you know what I'm talking about. You can surf the web. You can see stuff on the internet by accident. Right? You know, and then, you know, so then there's that searching out and looking at things that we shouldn't be looking at. And God works in us. He says, you should not be seeing this. You shouldn't be looking at this. You shouldn't be on this site. You shouldn't be, you know. And by the way, it's not just accidental at times, is it?
Right.
And we search you might search for things. And God's touching you, saying, listen, you shouldn't do that. Sometimes it's our mind. You know, I think certainly women or men are totally different in this particular, I say totally different, or a lot different in this particular area. Guys are stimulated in one way and girls are stimulated in another way. But, you know, there are maybe guys who are stimulated by what they see, and girls are too. Girls maybe are more stimulated by what they feel, and what they feel is affected by how they think and what they imagine. And so these wrong imaginations and these wrong feelings and these wrong, you know, thoughts that are producing the wrong kind of feelings about romance, about relationships, about what ifs, and all these things just lead us down a path of impurity. And God touches us about it, doesn't He? I mean, you see something, and guys, you see something, you're like, well, I kind of want to look at that again. And God says, don't look at it again. He's touching us. He says, young ladies, you're thinking about something, or maybe you're just sort of imagining a future, you know, and this future that you're imagining, God is saying, hey, you know what? I have an amazing future for you. I don't want you to imagine yourself in this future that you're imagining yourself in. And God touches you on that, and He convicts you. And it's a fight sometimes, because the lust of our flesh is a powerful thing, isn't it? And we have these feelings, and we want to pursue them, or at least pursue the thoughts of it, and try to find some satisfaction there. And God says, no. I don't want you to think that way. I don't want you to look at those things. I don't want you to feel that way. I don't want you to allow these things in your life. And He's touching you, and He's working on you, and He's convicting you. And finally you say, yes, Lord, I'll listen to you. I'll stop seeing these things. I'll stop giving a second look. I'll stop searching these things on the internet. I'll stop giving myself to this imagination and desire for a particular future. I'll give my mind to you. I'll give my heart to you. And you do it at the altar. What's that? It's revival. It's revival. And we constantly not only need to be revived or to be, you know, to have revival, we need to continue to maintain that revival. It needs to be a part of our life on a maintenance basis. Our meekness. You know, some of us are, I would say, just personality. We tend to be more compassionate. Maybe some of us, we tend to not be compassionate. But can I say, when it comes to the faults of people that are around us, sometimes it's hard to be compassionate. What do you mean? Well, when people just keep making the same mistake over and over and over, and you're like, okay, why are you doing this? And you just don't want to be passionate. Like, okay, you want to wreck yourself? Then go ahead. Well, there's not a lot of compassion in that statement, is there? And so we struggle with compassion or patience. Raise your hand if you're like, that's me, patience. God says you need to be patient. By the way, isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit? Ooh. That's not like an apple. That one, you know, I don't know. That's like a lemon, right? Patience. Nobody likes patience. Like, God, I don't teach, you know, don't ask for patience, right? That's what they say when that's what we need. The failures of people, the faults of people, the things that we deal with in life, patience is not easy. God says you need to be patient. I read this great quote last week, and it was that with people, wouldn't it be nice if people were things? Then you could just like make them into whatever you want them to be. You know, like woodwork. You know, guys, they're like, I like working. I like doing construction, you know, because if I know what I'm doing and I measure it right, measure twice, cut once, and you make all these rules. And as long as you follow the rules, you have this incredible structure that you built, you know, and you did it. And it all just, you know, sort of obeyed you along the way. Minor setbacks when you hit your finger or something, you know. But people aren't like that. People aren't like working with construction. People are, I don't know, I mean, I don't know a great analogy, but this is challenging. This is what the writer said. He said, with people, fast is slow, and slow is fast. You should think about that. You want things to go fast? Well, yeah, that's why I'm not patient. Let's go fast. Well, you can do that if you're working on a project. But if you're working with people and you're in a hurry, you're in trouble. Because with people, fast is slow. But slow is fast. Be patient. Give it time. Be compassionate. Let grace pour into the situation. And God will do it. It might take longer than you want it to be, but God will do it. And we struggle with that. Forgiveness is a big part of that, isn't it? Because you have to forgive people. You want people to change. You want people to grow. Then get ready. You got to have your forgiveness. If there's this panel in your heart, and there's buttons, and there's a big red button that says forgive. Would it be red? I don't know. The big button, whatever color it is, would be the green button. You need to push that because you got to forgive. It's a big one, and it's pretty close to the middle. Right next to you need to surrender to God. Right next to that, you need to forgive people. You got to push that button a lot. We don't like pushing the forgive button. Well, we'll push it a couple times. And then we run out of that. We forget where the button is. It becomes smaller and over in the corner. We don't want to push the forgive button. But you say, I want to forgive. And you come to the altar and you forgive. You know what that is? It's revival. We've all done that. God gives us those kind of revivals. Our service, great job. Our kids learn. These kids are servants, man. I'm telling you. And we have a church that has a lot of servants. And I want to just promote the kids and not acknowledge that there's a lot of you that you serve and you have a heart for service. And praise the Lord for that. We are blessed to have kids that serve. And they're highly active. And if you ask for them, they're going to be there. You know, we had men's breakfast on Saturday. I don't want anybody to feel bad about it because that's not why I'm saying this. But half more, was it half or more than half of the kids, people at men's breakfast were teenagers. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually an exciting, good thing. God's using these young people. They're learning how to play the piano. Keep it up. God's going to use that in your ministry. You know, guitar. Kemper's going to learn the guitar. Some of these other boys, I want to start teaching them the guitar too. And these are ways that God can use us to serve. You know, I think that was a big deal, maybe for you girls. I don't know. These guys didn't have a choice. My boys. Like, I don't want to learn the piano. Too bad, so sad. You know, my bad. Anyway, just rhyming there. Do you like that? To surrender to learn how to play the piano. That might have felt like a big deal to you. Like, man, this is hard. I don't want to do this. And so you come to the altar. And he's like, God, I know what you want me to do. You want me to join the choir. You want me to be involved, do junior church. You want me, you know, serve in these capacity, in these particular ministries. And you surrender to God and you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to learn how to do these things. I'm going to give my heart to God and I'm going to serve. And that's revival. And God gives us that. You have those victories, but how quickly, how fast those victories and those revivals that God does in our lives, how quickly they slip away. How quickly it is that one day we said, I'm going to be this for God. And then 6 months later, like, oh, where's so-and-so? Not even here. You understand? So, it's a big deal, Chase, that you said, I want to be a pastor. That's a big deal. And I'm not saying that what he has decided is any bigger of a deal than the surrender that any of our kids have made, because they, many of you have surrendered your heart to God. Okay? But surrendering your heart to God, it's not like this automatic guarantee that you're going to end up doing it. I was a youth pastor for a lot of, some say too long, you know? Anyway, a lot of years. And I had a lot of kids surrender to be pastors. A lot of kids come to the altar and they say, I want to be a pastor. I said, whoa, amen. One kid, I was like, what? I mean, I was thinking, this was the rough kid in the youth group, you know? And then he was going to be a youth pastor? I mean, that week, I have found this CD. This is, you know, before MP3 stuff, right? So he had the CD, and I didn't even know what it was. And then I listened. I was just like, what is this? So I turned it on, and the first like 5 words, I'm like, okay, the end of that. This is going right in the garbage. You know, it was awful. And then it was that kid who on Wednesday that week said, God wants me to be a pastor. You know. And he's in his 20s now. He's not a pastor. I wanted him to follow through with that. I didn't have any doubts that God was working in his heart. As a matter of fact, he didn't have any doubts. I remember the next year at camp, and he'd been already away from God, and I was at the altar, and I said, hey, did you surrender? He said, yes. So he knew God was doing it. But we lose that. We lose that commitment, you know? I mean, we get away. We slip away from God. That's what revival is all about, is coming back to the Lord. This can be where we are. This isn't a new issue, by the way. Jonah, we're going to talk about Jonah on Friend Day. Jonah was led of God. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach the word. And Jonah said, no thanks. He was a prophet of God. He had already been used. You study the life of Jonah. He had already been used to preach the word. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. He says, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. There was a winter camp for Boy Scouts, and there was like a foot of snow on the ground. They're getting out in the woods, and it was just perfect conditions, I guess, for this winter camp that these Boy Scouts were going to do. And they hiked out into the field, and it was like a couple of miles to the site where they were going to be camping out. And they hiked with all their gear, made it all the way out to the site, and they got everything set up. And there was a boy that was in the group, and they had left the bus, hiked out, and they had all their stuff, and they set up the tent. And then while he was setting it up, he realized, oh man, there was a really important piece to my tent that I needed, and I left it in the bus. And so he was feeling confident in his, you know, ability to follow the trail, get back to the bus, and make his way back. No problem. Apparently it was a kind of a simple thing, because the captain just let him go. And so he hiked his way back to the bus, made it back no problem, gathered together his gear that he had forgotten, and started on his way back. The problem was is he didn't memorize any of the landmarks on the way back. And so he just thought he would remember. And so he turned around, had his gear, and he started hiking back towards the site. But now everything had changed, because although they were there early enough, all the other scout groups started showing up and setting up sites. So it started to confuse him. And there was all these different trails that started to change what it looked like whenever he had went and made his way back the first time. And so they all looked the same. He had no idea which one was his. And so he would go down one, and he would find out this isn't the one. And it was starting to get later in the day, and he was starting to get nervous about this. He was starting to really worry about the path. He said, how could I have missed it? If only I could find something or someone that was familiar to me, then I would get back on track. Well, that's how we are. What happens in our life is we wander away from God. He's brought a conviction in our life. We made our way to the altar. We did what God wanted us to do. And then we get back in life and we wander away from Him. But along the way, we forget to, you know, keep track of the landmarks of God's grace in our life. We forget to, you know, we forget to acknowledge what God did in us and how He's working in us. And because of that, we look around and all the paths look the same, and we're in the middle of the field and we're lost. And we've lost that revival that God brought in us. When Israel needed the Lord, He gave them the victory. Look at it. Look at verse 1. I'm just going to follow through this again. The king Arad, the Canaanite, this is the bad guy, okay? Which dwell in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies. So this is the same one who, with the spies, had destroyed Israel. And in their pride, remember, in their pride, they said, well, God said we can't go into the promised land because we didn't have faith, but we're going to go anyway. And what happened? Well, they got destroyed. Numbers chapter 14. They tried to go in, but watch this. They tried to go in and get the victory. They did it. They tried to do it without God. You know what's going to happen if you try to go in to fight the conflict of spiritual war in your life, and you try to do it your way without God? You know what you're going to find? You're going to lose those battles. Because we cannot win without God, and we need Him. And here's the amazing thing, and God knows that, and He loves us, and He wants to fight those battles for us. He says, I'll fight the battles for you. Just walk with me and obey and surrender and live for me and I'll fight those battles for you. But they tried to do it on their own. Well, this time they're in obedience to God. They're going into the land and they get captured. There's prisoners. Verse 2, Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, if thou will indeed deliver the people, the hand. So they did the right thing. They're captured. They're taken captive. They've lost this conflict, or they're in the midst of losing this conflict. And the Bible says they went to God. They vowed a vow to God. Now that's important. We're going to talk about the vow that they made and why that's important here in a second. But I think it's significant to say they went to God. We mentioned it this morning. Listen, you want to be on the road back to revival? Some of that revival you lost? You got to go to God. You got to know where you're going to get that revival. It's going to be with the Lord. So they had that vow. What was it? Well, the last part of verse 2, then I will utterly destroy their city. So they said, we will destroy the city. The Lord hearkened to their voice, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed the cities. Now, why was it important that they would utterly destroy the city? Well, anytime there was a conflict and you would go into battle, there would be spoils of the war. It would be part of the, you know, the spoil would be part of the, you know, the blessing, I guess, of the victory. Is you'd be able to have the wealth or riches or whatever it is that you were taking from the enemy there. Well, to destroy everything, here's what they were saying, is we're not going to take anything for ourselves because we acknowledge this victory came from you. We're giving it all to you. And God says, that'll work. And they gave them the victory. They followed through with the vow, and God took care of it. That's revival. That's the revival that we've been talking about. They went to God, give us the victory. We can't do it without you. We're going to give it all to you. We're just going to give it all. We're not going to keep anything for ourselves. And God says, that's what I'm looking for. And He gave the victory, and revival came. And it would have been awesome had they just maintained that same attitude. But they didn't. It didn't take them very long, as a matter of fact, to start complaining and go away. Look at verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, compassed the land of Edom. The souls of the people was much discouraged. Now, the word discouraged is interesting. It means that they were very upset. So the impatience was there. They were discouraged. They were impatient. Their discouragement was an intense kind of discouragement, which I can't say, and I've heard this preached before, that discouragement is not just a sin in itself, but it leads you to what it led to Israel here. This tremendous disappointment in God led them to say what they said in verse 5. Look what it says. The people spake against God and against Moses. He brought us into this land to kill us, basically, is what they said. It says that the last part of verse 5, our souls loathed this light bread. What God had given them, they loathed that. And God brought us into this land. Moses brought us into this land, and we don't have enough food. We don't have enough, or at least the food, it's not the food we want. We don't have enough water, and He just brought us in here because He's going to kill us here. And they spoke against God, and they spoke against Moses. How quickly the revival that God gave them was removed from them. Well, what happened? God responded to this rebellion with poisonous snakes, which is what we talked about this morning. And the fiery serpents came and bit them. And fiery would have been a reference to the burning sensation, the pain that it brought. And by the way, can I say rebellion against God is a painful thing? It brings a judgment into our life. And it isn't a comfortable thing when you rebel against God. And that's what happens to them. They rebelled against God, and judgment came through these venomous, poisonous, you know, serpents, and they were bitten, and it was a painful thing, and many of them died. It's sad how quickly that revival was gone. If you've been revived this morning, and then you knew what I was talking about, at least at some point, or maybe several points through what I said earlier, because God touched you, and you said, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to lean on you through this. And God gave victory. And there was burdens that were lifted at Calvary. I mean, He did it. And then we go back. You know. When you surrender to God, there's a kind of zeal that's there, isn't there? Yeah. There's an excitement and a passion for God. But then when we when we get away from God and we leave the path that God has led us to and the surrender that we had to the path that God has led us to. It takes us down a road where, you know, we lose those blessings and we lose that passion and we lose that excitement. We don't have the joy that we had. I know what God did, but I don't want it now. It's like we have those kind of thoughts. I know what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do that. You know, sort of like going to McDonald's. Every time I eat McDonald's, my stomach hurts, but I want to go back tomorrow.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Right? Well, that's our sin. I mean, you don't like this, do you?
I love it.
Yeah. You know, it's just crazy that God brings revival into our life, and then the word that they used was loathe. Anything that God was doing in their life, there was a point when they loathed it. Oh, this light bread, by the way, the bread God provided, we loathe that. And we've lost that revival because we don't have the zeal anymore. We don't have the fervency and the passion just to remain faithful. We see it as a grind. We see it as a loathing kind of thing. And by the way, we can do that and still be here, right? Usually shows up on our face. Yeah, I'm at church. I'm doing my thing. Well, great. But there's no revival there. I mean, you're just here. And you're loathing every minute of it. You know, that's what happens when we need revival. You're not revived because you're here. The decisions that we made for revival between us and God need to be maintained. Can I say that again? Because it is between us and God, isn't it? You make a decision. It's not between you and your dad. It's not between you and your youth pastor. It's not between you and your pastor or somebody else in the church that you love, Miss Melissa, Miss Cindy, or you know, somebody in the church who loves you and is invested in you. And this is true, though, too, isn't it, that sometimes we invest in people and we have these expectations, don't we? I invested in you. You better not fail me. But guess what? They're people, so what are they going to do? They're going to fail you. You know? And then that's when we lose our patience, right? And go, we need revival ourselves. But God's working and He touches our hearts and He convicts us and He leads us in our path. And it is true that He uses people. He uses youth pastors who bring the Word. And He uses godly ladies in the church who are standing for Jesus and who are living a testimony and they have a sweet spirit. And our young ladies say, I want to be like that. I want to be like that lady in our church. She has a sweet spirit and she's kind and she's meek and she's just fun to be around. I want to be like that too. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to be a testimony like that. And God uses those kind of things to work in our hearts. But let's not forget, it's not you and it's not us. It's the Lord's work and what God is doing in your heart and in the hearts of our kids. And so when you get revival, it's not revival between you and somebody. It's revival between you and God. And if you're going to maintain a revival, you have to maintain a surrendered heart to God. You can't get revival by surrendering to God and then just go through the motions outwardly and then maintain revival. You have to maintain revival the same way you got revival. God touched you, He worked in you, He convicted you, He led you, and you said, yes, Lord, yes. That's why it's maintained the same way it's received. We know those victories were from God and not our own efforts, but we're so tempted to run back into our sins. And God is always there, faithful, with arms open to bring us back into a closeness and a zeal and an impassioned walk with Him again. Let me say it simply this way. Revival cannot be maintained without God. One, revival cannot be received without God. He has to touch you. That's why in the message this morning it was so important we talk about salvation. And people think that they can do things, and then they'll be saved. Salvation isn't what you don't do things and then you get saved. Salvation is God touches you in here. God says you need to be saved. And then guess what you do while you're sitting there hearing God say that? You say this, I need to be saved. Well, how did you know that? Because God touched you. He's leading. That's like receiving revival. God does that. He uses His Word, which is why the messenger, the man of God, is important, because He delivers the Word. And God uses that to work in your heart. He touches you and He says, you need to be saved. You need to make this change in your life. You need to add this. You need to delete this. Whatever it is God's doing. And He's working in you and He's touching you and He revives you through that. And you say this, you know what? I need to do this. By the way, can I say that I think we would all agree that a big part of the battle is just agreeing with God. Like whenever He's touching you and you're not fighting Him anymore about it. Like, you need to be saved. No, I'm okay. You need to be saved. No, I'm already saved. You need to be saved. No, I've already done all of these things. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. And I've always think this way. And I've always done this. I'm going to be fine. I'm in church for Heavens for Betsy. Is that a word? Heavens to Betsy? Yeah. I just made that up. Write it down. Use it. It's good. I'm already here and I already did all of this stuff and I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be good. But God's already telling you. He's been telling you. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. And you're like, you're arguing with Him. No, no, no. So a big part of the process here is you just stop arguing with God. He's been trying to get a hold of you. He's been trying to touch you. And you just say, okay, Lord, you're right. I need to be saved. And then you surrender. Like step two, right? Yes, Lord. And then we surrender. And God gives revival. God gives revival. It's whether it's salvation or anything God does in your life. That's what's so great about camp, isn't it? It's so great about YouthCon. You will not know unless you go. And you're all invited, by the way. Maybe not to YouthCon, but to camp. I mean, we sort of open the door for the whole church. I mean, we do a lot of fundraisers, and many of you have given a lot, and you do not have to go to camp. But I want you to know you're invited. It's a family-style camp. Everything they do is family-style. It's primarily pointed, yes, it's primarily pointed at the youth. But it's a family-style camp, and you're going to be blessed if you go, no matter your age. Okay? So when you go there, and God works in your heart, it's everything that I'm talking about. But it's more intense. You're hearing from God, and He's saying, you need this, you need this, you need this. And it's hard 4 times a day for 5 days to argue and fight against God. And eventually, throughout the week, you're going to say, okay, Lord, you win. I'm going to do it. And you surrender. You either get saved or you surrender to Him, whatever He's calling you or working in you about. And that is revival. And God did that. It wasn't the man. You say, well, you know, if we had if we had that person as our pastor. Okay, well, I would agree that there are probably definitely better pastors out there. It is true. I would totally wholeheartedly agree about that. But here's what I also know, is that your heart is a lot harder than you think it is. And because even if you had that pastor you so bad wish that you had, and I'm not saying you think that, but I'm just saying, if that thought was ever there, then you would think about him eventually the same way you would think about any pastor. Because the problem isn't the man of God, usually. It's us, because it's between you and God. It's not between you and somebody else. Well, if something else changed in my life, then I would get right with God. It's not how it works. God works in you, and you get right with Him. That brings revival. So how do you get revival then if you've slipped away? Because it does quickly slip away sometimes. Same way you got it. You hear God, He touches you, and then you say, okay, Lord, I surrender it back to you. I give it back to you. I say yes to you again, dear Lord. Yeah. That's so beautiful. And maybe tonight He's doing that. Whatever happened to the Boy Scout? He died. No, he didn't. I had to say that. He didn't die. But he could never find the campsite. You know what had to happen? Somebody from the campsite had to find him. and then took him back to the campsite. Do you know who's looking for you tonight?
Yes, sir.
Well, Pastor, thank you for looking. It wasn't me. God's looking for you. Amen. You've strayed away from Him. And He found you tonight. He says, why don't you just follow me? I'll bring you back to the site. It'll be okay. If you just follow Him, He'll bring revival. Father, tonight we're grateful to be in Your house and for what You do in the message. And Lord, there's conviction there in our hearts that leads us to revival, back to a closeness and a rightness with You when we've strayed away. So it might be that tonight is the night that we just need to get back to our knees and say, yes, Lord, yes. Thank You for who You are, for being faithful, for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. We'll give You glory for what You do and what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.